this day forward. You know, as the little kids playing around the house, one of the games often kids will play is we'll play house, and you'll play moms and dads and stuff like that. And early on in each of our imagining, each of our dreaming of our future, as kids, we dreamed and imagined that one day we would get married, one day we would have a family, and one day we would have children. That continues up until the young teen years, typically. And then things begin to come into question, and we're not quite sure, especially depending on the situation around us, the home that we grew up in, or what happens in that home, doubts begin to often settle in. But the majority of persons have this imagining, this thought of what their life is going to be like, and it most always includes being part of a family, being married, and having children of their own. Most people, when they get ready to get married, my guess is the large majority of persons enter marriage believing that this is the one. And yet, we know that from studies that are done, from the statistical results, that 50% of marriages don't make it. And way too many couples who do stay married actually live together pretty miserably. They might stay together, they might not ever imagine getting divorced, but they're not really all that happy. In fact, when Cindy and I when we do premarital counseling, we often tell a story about a couple who stayed married but pretty much lived completely separate lives until one day when the wife finds out that her husband has published a book. I mean, they communicated that much that she didn't even know he had written a book that was published. And so she buys the book and she begins to read it. And she begins to read about this intense, deep love that her husband had at one time. And as she puts the pieces together, she realizes that this was after they were married. And so she finally goes to him and she confronts him. You know, how dare you have an affair? And he said, I didn't have an affair. You were that person that at one time I was deeply in love with. But now I love. And so the tragedy that can happen in marriages. This past Tuesday, Cindy and I were in Erie. Cindy had a meeting up there, and we had been separated and away from each other so much that I took her up to that meeting so we could at least spend some time driving in the car back and forth together. And we walked through the church. We were at the church in Erie is where the meeting was at. And I commented to one of the other persons on the committee, we got married here. And so a little over 31 years ago, Cindy and I stood in the front of that church, and this is what I said to her. In the name of God, I, Thomas Christopher, take you, Cynthia Eloise, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. This is my solemn vow. Now let me tell you, we've experienced a little bit of all those things, okay? And yet, we still have been able to hold on to the vows that we've made to one another. You see, we talk about from this day forward. From this day forward. And in this series, From This Day Forward, we want to look at five commitments that will fail-proof your marriage. Now, some of you right now are sitting here and you're thinking, why in the world did I even show up? I'm not married. Or I don't have any intention of getting married. Well, let me subversely say, if you're not married and there's a chance that someday you might get married, you can learn some good stuff here. Because you're going to need it someday. Okay? If you have an intention of never getting married, let me tell you, the principles that we're going to, these five commitments that we're going to talk about during this series will also help you in relationships that you have in life. Because all of us are created to do life together. None of us were created to be isolated individuals. And so the principles that we're going to learn in this series are principles that can take you through the long haul, even if you're not married. So let me just give you an overview really quickly. There's places in your note guide. You're going to actually get a chance to write down each of the themes that we're going to talk about over these five Sundays. So so we're going to commit to the very first thing is we're going to commit to seek God. We're going to commit to seek God. And that's what we're working on. That's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, we're going to talk about how do you fight fair? How do you fight fair? And you might be saying, well, Pastor, shouldn't you be telling couples not to fight? Well, you know, conflicts are always going to arrive in life. And you better be ready to know how do you handle those conflicts and how do you deal with them. So we're going to teach you how to fight fair, okay? And then the next week, we're going to talk about have fun. Have fun. You know, one of my observations is that this is one of the areas that way too many marriages are missing. It's why their marriage isn't where it should be because they've lost the ability to have fun together. Next is stay pure. Stay pure. Stay pure in heart. Stay committed to that partner in every area of your life. And then number five, never give up. Never give up. So that's what we're going to be looking at these 5 weeks in this series from this day forward. You see, so often we enter into marriage thinking that if I find Mr. Right or if I find Miss Right, they're going to end up making me happy. It's one of those sort of unwritten expectations that if I can just find the right person, if I can find that one in person in my life, you know, and we go out looking for the one and we hope to meet this one person, sometimes we even agonize, what if I miss them along the way and I miss the one person that God had out there for me? That's usually teenagers who think that way. And we just know, you know, if we don't find that one person, we'll just never be fulfilled in life. And we actually place an awful lot of unrealistic expectations on what that other person is going to do in us. Because we often think they're going to fix me. Because all of us are broken. Whether you realize it or not, you're broken, okay? All of us start out. We're born in sin. And we sin. And we all have woundings and damages in our life. We're all broken people because of sin. And so we always think that if I just find that right person is going to fix me. Well, the reality is a good relationship can go a long way to helping us to be healthy people. But it's not fair to ask one other person to fix all of my brokenness. You see, that's my responsibility, to work with God to deal with me, to work in the issues of my life and my heart. You see, the problem is we're actually looking for the wrong one in our life. I often talk to you about priorities and what are the priorities of our lives. And here's what the priority should be. God is your one. God is your one. And your spouse is your two. God is your one and your spouse is your two. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we're going to get things right, God must be first. You see, all of us, every one of us, my guess is, that are here today, we want to have a blessed marriage. We want to have good and successful children. We want to have financial blessings come our way. We want to make a difference. But if you want to do that, if you want those things to come your way, here's the secret. Don't seek those things. Don't seek those things. Seek God. We sang about it this morning, right? It comes from Matthew, actually, 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You see, when we get the order of what's the priorities of our life, what's to be number one and what's to be number two and what's to be number three, when we get those priorities out of order, when we get them wrong, life gets messed up. If your spouse is your number one, they might think that's pretty neat, but let me just tell you, it's going to get messed up. It's going to get messed up. Because often it's when spouse is number one that other things begin to creep in. There's a worship, there's an expectation, there's an idolization that because you put them in the place where only God should be. And when they let you down, it messes you up. Now, maybe for you, your spouse is number 3 or number 10. That's wrong, too. The first primary relationship that God gave on earth was for a man and a woman, Adam, who would become Adam and Eve, we call them. Here's an observation. My observation is that women tend to make their children number one. Women tend, these are generalizations, women tend to make their children number one in their life. And men tend to make their careers or their pleasure number one in their life. And all of that's wrong. All of that's wrong. It gets things out of whack. When God isn't one and our spouse isn't two, it gets things out of whack. We often, Cindy and I often tell couples that we're dealing with is, hey, you know, when you have children, you're going to think they're wonderful. When you have grandchildren, you're going to think they're even more wonderful. But when you have kids, you're going to think they're wonderful. But the best gift that you can give your kids is a good relationship with your spouse. And I often see couples who sacrifice their own relationship because they devote so much of their efforts and energies and time and life to their children. And when the kids finally are gone and raised, there's nothing left. So, as we think about this series of today about seeking God, here's some things. If you're hoping to get married someday, here's a fill-in-the-blank for you. Here's what you should be doing. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. You see, what you should be working on while you, is seeking God and asking God to shape you, to work in you, to make you into the person that He would want you to be so that you'll be the person that your spouse needs you to be. And when you begin, when you do look for that person who will be your partner, have the same ideas in mind. Who's their number one? Because, you know, some of us, it gets pretty heady to think that I'm their number one. They just love me so much. But you better make sure that they love God. And then they can love you. Now, if you're already married, your challenge today is to, I will seek the one with my two. I will seek the one with my two. You're going to, this, like I said, we're never meant really to do this journey alone. And so we're going to seek God together. Our faith isn't going to be lived in isolation from one another. It's going to be a journey that we take together. So how do you seek God? How do you seek God? And you know, it seems like the things that we've been talking about this year, that these are three common things that have come up, actually, I think this is about the third or fourth time already. And I really feel they're crucial for us for some reason. First of all, pray together. You know, as a church, one of our values is that we say that we value prayer and that we don't make decisions until we've prayed about it. But you know, oftentimes I think that's an area that we let down on. We seek to do life in our own strength and in our own way and with our own ideas, and we fail to seek God. And couples that pray together are stronger in their relationship and in their marriage. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Pray for one another. Pray with each other. According to a survey that was done by Family Life of thousands of Christian couples, here's what they found out. That fewer than 8% of Christians pray together regularly. These are Christian couples. That should say couples after Christians. Fewer than 8% of Christian couples pray together. But here's what they also discovered. Of that 8%, couples that do, that pray together regularly, fewer than 1% divorce. If you take that segment of the population, look at the huge difference between the national average, even among Christians, as compared to this subset of Christians, those who pray regularly together. What an amazing difference. You see, when we join together in prayer, when we begin to pray together, pray for common things, pray for God's work in us, when we begin to pray for our spouse, you know, many times over the years we've talked about pray for your enemies. It's harder to hate them when you pray for them. Maybe if you pray for your spouse, it'd be harder to be mad at them, harder to be distanced from them. Begin to call out to God for them. Bring them before the throne. Because, you know, here's my author observation. When we begin to pray about the other person, God begins to show us things we need to change in our own life. That we would be a better spouse. He begins to reveal to us the things that we need to adjust in our life. Because usually when we pray, we often, even when we do pray, we have that tick list. Lord, I wish you'd take care of this thing with them. I wish you'd straighten them up about this, about that. We have our little list. But when we learn to begin to pray for them, for God's blessing upon them, and for God's richness in their life, and for God to uphold them, it draws us closer to them. In fact, I'm going to give you a warning this morning. If you're a couple, if you're dating, don't pray in private. Because what we know is that prayer intersects the emotional, feeling side of life. And it so bonds people together that you can actually, as a couple, a dating couple, you can end up someplace that you shouldn't be physically until you're married. So pray together, but pray in public together, okay? Pray where there's other folks around. Okay, that sort of protects you on that emotional side of life. The emotion, sexual emotion and spiritual emotion are really tightly intertwined, actually. And so that's just a caution for couples who are dating. Be careful. Pray together, but be careful. Don't do it alone, okay? Don't do it in isolation. The next thing is that you should worship together. Worship together. We often, as we work with couples, we use some video resources from Les and Leslie Parrott. And actually, these things that we're going to look at, these three things are things that they encourage couples. If you want to develop your faith life, these are things that you need to be doing. You need to worship together. You need to have those opportunities where you're just in God's presence together and you're worshiping and you're honoring and you're praising God together. You might do it in your own unique ways. Some parts of worship might touch one more than touch the other, but you need to be together when it comes to worship. Hebrews 2:11-12 says, "Since the one who saves and those who are saved have a common origin, Jesus doesn't hesitate to treat them as family, saying, 'I'll tell my good friends, my brothers and sisters, all I know about you. I'll join them in worship and praise to you.'" Remember that the scripture talks about wherever we gather together, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you realize that when you worship together as a couple, what that scripture would tell us is that God is right in the midst of that. Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is present. When you come together to worship, He's uniquely present and somehow at work in your lives. You'll come and worship Him. Fifth, the next thing is we need to serve together. Serve together. When we serve together, when we work together for common goals and interests, it bonds us deeply together. We are experiencing life together. You see, so often life, what happens so easily for couples is life gets bound up in the hard parts of life, you know, in the paying the bills and doing the chores, and we begin to think, boy, life just is rough. Life isn't hard, and that's why sometimes in affairs that something else becomes attractive, this relationship becomes attractive, because it doesn't have any of that stuff connected with it. It's unrealistic. It's not real because it's left out a whole chunk of life. But as a couple, we need to do those those things. We've got to take care of the bills. We've got to take care of life. We have to deal with the things of life. But if you can also find places where you learn together and where you serve together. Remember, in a few weeks, we're talking about having fun together. But when you serve, you build opportunities together. You build connection together that's not associated with the things that we tend to dread in life more, that we tend not to enjoy as much in life. And you have joint experiences together. And you can laugh about what happened, or you can share the stories about, do you remember when we went and we did this together? When we helped out at this place, when we served here together, and you create joint memories together. And those joint memories, not only does it bless others as we serve, but it binds us together with common experiences. Paul will tell the church at Galatia, "My brothers and sisters, God called you to be free. But do not use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. Serve each other with love." Don't just do what pleases yourself. Serve each other. We need to serve together. We serve others and we serve one another as well. Do you ever think about ways that you can serve your spouse? This weekend, I was teaching in Pleasantville, and Leah was our cook this weekend because Susie's at Winterfest with the conference youth, and so I thought it was so interesting. One of the guys, they were going on from that on to a weekend away, and his wife had come with him, and he came down and he got stuff for Leah for breakfast, and he took it up to his wife's bedroom and served her breakfast in her room, and I thought, what in that? Taking in these moments, he could have said, "Oh, if you want something, come on down." But he took it up to her. You know, my guess is that Angel really appreciated that. That's her name, Angel. But it's a way that he served his spouse. And so we serve others, but we also need to serve one another in this relationship. And we need to find ways in our marriage relationships to bless one another, to do the unexpected. And that's not always easy for some of us, especially. Maybe you're really good at that. Maybe that comes really easily to you. But for some of us, that's not the case. And we have to really put thought and energy into that and think about it. And we have to prioritize that. But think of what are ways that I can do that serve my spouse in unexpected. Now, I'm not talking about doing things that are expected here, okay? Okay, because we should, but we tend not to think about those or appreciate those as much, right? I mean, because you just think it's going to happen. You've got, that's expectations we have oftentimes. But find extra ways that you can serve that just make it a blessing to the other person. Paul will tell the church at Colossae, "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." This morning, you see, I just want to remind us and challenge us that as people that God has brought together, the Scripture says that God has made into one. You need to be seeking God. You need to be seeking Him together for His work and for His will and for His leading in your life. And if you'll pray together, if you'll worship together, if you'll serve together, you'll find that that'll strengthen your relationship in amazing ways. That's not all you need to do. Remember, we're going to get five commitments that are important. But it's the first thing that you need to do because it gets the priorities, it starts getting the priorities in the right order. It puts God. I want you to grab the connection card that's in your worship folder and turn it over to the back. And I want to talk to you about some next steps today. First of all, maybe you're here this morning and you never really have committed your life to Christ. You've been, you thought that you don't know God, making him your number one. Making him your number one, the first one in your life. For others of you, perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that you've got things out of whack with the priorities of where your spouse is and the priorities in your life. Maybe you put your job first. Maybe you put a hobby first. Maybe, or second, maybe you've got your spouse lifted up on this pedestal. You're probably a newlywed if you are. And just saying. And you need to put them in that proper place that God had designed for them. And so you need to make today, make that commitment. My spouse is going to be my number two. Maybe this morning the commitment you need to make, the step you need to take is to seek God together with your spouse. If you're married, if you're dating, to seek God with the person you're dating, or if you're not married, to seek God with others. As I said, life is meant to live in community. And so this morning, you know, you're not intended to do it alone. And if you're doing it in isolation, you need to find some people that you can journey through life with in the area of faith. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're journeying life together with people who aren't of faith, that's going to impact you. And if God's really going to be number one, you need to have some people that you're journeying in life with who are influencing you and shaping you who are also people. And then, to meditate on or to memorize Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." This is the first